Let's just give him praise. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I worship you this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If we could just stand to our feet. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know about you this morning, but I serve an awesome God. I said I serve an awesome God. How many of you have ever had God do something in your life? How many of you have ever been healed? How many of you have ever had a financial blessing? God is awesome. This month of March, we've been talking about praise. I've been preaching on the topic of praising your way out. So whatever type of situation you're in, whatever type of circumstance that you're in, whatever the enemy has thrown at you, lift your hands and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't care how much you throw against me, Satan. I'm going to praise my Lord. Just as Job said, Lord, you're going to have to kill me. But even if you kill me, my last breathing words are going to be, I'll praise your name. Praise God, praise God. The theme scriptures that we are reading from this month, reading from Psalms 100, and you can read this with me. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many of you are glad to be serving the Lord? It doesn't say serve the Lord in sadness. It says serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. That means when we walk into this place, into the presence of the Lord, when you get up in the morning and you begin your morning devotion and you begin to pray, when we enter into his presence, we enter into his presence with singing and into his courts with praise. We know the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. Point to yourself and say, I am his child. I am his child and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That means when we walk into this building, we need to walk in here with the spirit of thanksgiving in our soul. We need to walk in here with the spirit of praise on our lips. I'm not trying to pump you up this morning. I'm just trying to be exactly what God is asking us to be. Isn't it amazing sometimes when we get our minds off of our own problems and situations and we just lift our hands and say, hallelujah, anyhow. I'm not going to let my troubles get me down. No matter whatever problems life may bring, I'm going to lift my head up high and sing, hallelujah, anyhow. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I'm so thankful for everything that God has done in my life. I would not be here if it were not for the blessings and the mercy and the grace of the God Almighty. For the Lord is good. I love this. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. I have one more passage to read, but I'll get to that a little bit later. So you can go ahead and be seated this morning. Praise is what God has done. Praise is what God has done for you. Worship is who God is. Exactly who is God. Praise is opening up and worship is entering in. Praise is declared boldly. Worship is humbly bowing down in the presence of a holy God. Praise applauds God for what he has done, and worship is honoring him for who he is. And thanksgiving, a spirit of thanksgiving, we walk in here with the spirit of thanksgiving, is what God has done for you. It's what God has done for me. You take praise and thanksgiving and you couple them together, and it becomes a verbalized faith. And if you thank God after the fact, that is gratitude. But if you thank God before it happens, that's faith. Live by that. Write that down. That's good. Live by that. We spoke, or pastor spoke last Sunday night, of praising God in a hostile environment. He finished up that message on Wednesday p.m. Brother Seidel spoke last Sunday a.m. on praising God. And we started this series off with two messages, but I only got about 1.5 of those messages done, and I was never able to finish a few weeks ago Sunday morning's message, because we just broke into praise and worship. And there's nothing like just experiencing it instead of listening to it being talked about. You can listen to it being talked about. You can tell me all about the great roller coasters at Great America, and you can explain and talk about it all you want to, but until you go there and you actually get on Batman or Superman and zing around that park, there's something about experiencing praise and worship. So what I'm going to do this morning is just back up a few steps in these sermons, and they all kind of build upon one another. A few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we looked at the conflict between Saul and David, and how Saul was king of Israel, and he was eaten up with jealousy, and he was bitter of the young David, because the young David had the guts, he had the power, he had the authority of the Holy Ghost to go out and actually take down the giant. And everywhere that Saul went, he heard the people shout, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s." And David was a man who, at a very early age, developed a relationship with the Almighty God. It's important as a parent that you take your children and you treat your children, you teach your children, and you help them, and you work with them, and you model after the word of God, that we need to teach them to praise and worship the Almighty God. Where do they learn it from? They come in, I see sometimes Justin and Sarah Wall's little twins, and they're back there, and they're beginning to learn the praise and worship. And you watch them as the music is going forth, and they're out in the aisles. They learn this at an early age. It's taught to them. Teach your children about praise and worship. David always had a praise on his lips and a song in his heart. And even though Saul sought to kill him and David was fleeing for his life, David was not about to leave God out of the picture. He was not about to blame God when things got out of hand in his life, because God, David knew and David understood that the only way out of the mess that he was in, the only way that he could take and escape from Saul, was he had to take and praise his way out. And sometimes we get in messes in our lives, and God is saying, just lift up your hands, just lift up your voice, just get on your feet and begin to praise me, and I will show you what I can do through the power of praise. David was a man full of praise. And our second passage of Scripture, Psalms 150, it starts out with, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts." Has he ever done a mighty act in your life? Then we need to be praising him. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We serve a God of excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. And what does the last verse say? Let everything. Do you have breath this morning? Are you breathing this morning? It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We move forward into the New Testament, and I want to read this morning's passage of Scripture. In Acts 15:16, we find a passage of Scripture, and it says, "After this, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Today, when I look at our church and we look out across the crowd today, we have an awesome church. I am so thankful for what God is doing in this church. But it's not just the church. The church is compiled of people. It's not just the building, but it is the people. And we have an even more awesome group of people here in this church. If you are here this morning, you are among one of the most awesome people in all of the planet. I want you to pat your back, shake your hand, clap, whatever you want. But you are an awesome people this morning. We're looking at adding on a family life center, growing more church plants all over Dane County. But when God looks down upon us, what is He looking down upon us for? What is it that He desires more of us? If He's looking for a nice building to dwell in, does the looks of the building even matter? You can build beautiful cathedrals all over the world, but does God really care what the building looks like when He looks down from His heavenly heights? Is He looking for a nice building to dwell in? Or does God even care what the building looks like? I believe that God is looking for a palace. He is looking for a palace, and He's looking for a palace of praise. And that palace of praise is your and mine own lives and our own hearts. God is looking down and saying, "I am not just looking for a beautiful building. I want to look at a beautiful person. I want to look at a person that has some passion, that is willing to take and praise me no matter what the circumstance in their life is, that they're willing to take and go against the flow in whatever type of hostile situation they're in. They're willing to stand to their feet in the midst of a crowd and say, 'Thank you, Jesus. I praise you.'" So many times we as Christians, we get caught up in the fact that our church has to be the best. It has to look the best. We got to have the prettiest signs out front. We've got to have the most plush seats. But God, I want you to know, God does not come down to a place because of how much it is worth. It doesn't matter to God if you're in a $15 tar paper shack, if you're worshiping Him. It doesn't matter to Him if you're in a $20 million cathedral. He just wants your praise. He just wants your worship. He doesn't care what building you're in. He cares what's in your building. God comes down based upon the worship in the building, not the building of the worship. Tonight or this morning, I would like to talk to you and preach to you for a few moments on living in David's tabernacle of praise. The first thing we must understand before, when we look into the Old Testament, we find that the children of Israel, when they fled Egypt, God desired to have a place for them to worship. They had just come out of 430 odd years of bondage, and they did not understand who Jehovah God was, and it was Moses' responsibility to lead them, 3+ million people, into the presence of a Jehovah God. They didn't understand this God. They just knew what they had heard about it had been passed on from generations to generations. So there in the wilderness, God gave Moses a plan in which to build such a worship place. And we refer that today in our Bible studies as the tabernacle of Moses. God was very specific as to what it was made of. He was very specific as to how it was to be made. There was a whole list of requirements that had to go in to this tabernacle of praise that was built by Moses. What we have to realize here is although Moses' tabernacle was a tent, it was much more than a tent. It was an awesome display of beauty and craftsmanship. But by all means, nothing could compare in Moses' tabernacle as later on Solomon began to build the magnificent temple there in Jerusalem. You can go into your Bible history and you can go into to history and you can read all about the magnificence of Solomon's temple and his to say nothing short of just simply awesome. It was Solomon's temple. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of reverence. It was a place of power. It was a place of the anointing of the holy Jehovah God. It would be like the seventh wonder, the number one on the seventh wonders of the world. When you read about the awesomeness and the beauty of his temple, we find here that the God's house that Solomon built was absolutely the most fantastic wonder of the time. And even in our day, if it was still here, if we were able to take and go through it, it would be considered absolutely breathtaking. And all of the gold and all of the fine art that went into this, it would be probably almost you could not even put a price on it. It would be considered priceless. Yet we read God in 15th chapter of Acts declared, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. So when we look at the tabernacles, what made David's tabernacle something that God desired once again to build? He didn't say, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of Moses. He didn't say, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of Solomon in all of its grand beauty and glory. He says, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of David. So what was it about David's tabernacle that the others did not have? You see, God had a favorite house. God has a favorite people, and he had a favorite house, and that house was the house that David built. You may say, what made this so powerful? When you look in the scripture, you don't find a whole lot about what went into David's tabernacle. It was more about what wasn't in his tabernacle. When you look at David's tabernacle, the most powerful component of David's tabernacle began long before the actual tent was constructed. You see, David's tabernacle began in the heart of David. It began in the back 40 in the fields where he watched over his father's sheep. It began when he began to take and sing songs on his harp, and he began to write poetry about an awesome, about a majestic, about a powerful God. That is where David's tabernacle began. It began in the heart of a young lad. It began in the heart of a young lad expressing himself to a majestic, awesome God in worship and in praise. When David would sit with God and he would write songs about his love for God, when David would look for God for strength, and he would thank God when that strength came. David had the desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home. It had been captured in a battle with Saul. Saul had been king. Saul had disobeyed God, and God took Saul's kingdom from him. And David was next in line, or next, had been anointed king at a young, early age, and he has now assumed the throne. But there was one thing in David's heart that kept eating at him day in and day out, and that was the Ark of the Covenant was not back in Jerusalem. It was not back home where it was supposed to be. You see, Saul had this bright idea that he was going to take the Ark of the Covenant and he was going to take it into battle with him. Why not? They did it at Jericho and it worked. They marched through the Promised Land back in the day when Joshua was the commander of the troops of Israel and the conquest of the land of Canaan. And the Ark went with them many times when they went into battle. So if it worked for Joshua, it's got to work for me. But there's one problem with Saul, and Saul had a backslidden heart. Saul had some problems in his heart. Saul had some pride in his heart. Saul had hardened his heart towards God. So it didn't matter if Saul took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. As far as God was concerned, he was taking an empty box because of what was in Saul's heart. And we need to understand that this morning. Sometimes we come into church and we want to praise God and we want to worship God, and it seems like we try to praise Him and we try to worship Him and there's nothing there. And we say, God, how come when I lift my hands to worship You, I don't feel anything? How come I don't feel that to tap my feet when the music's playing? How come I don't feel that? And God is saying, because you've got something in your heart you got to get rid of. You can't come into my presence with sin. You can't take and lift your hands and begin to praise me. I'm not going to take and come down and allow you to be blessed. Saul, it didn't matter. The battle was lost from the get-go. But there in the battle, the Bible says that the Philistines took and stole the ark. So now the ark is gone. You see, if we want praise to be effective in our life, and you want praise to have power in your life, you got to go into battle with your war clothes on. If you were at the prayer meeting on Friday night, you would have known about that. During the prayer meeting, God spoke to Pastor Thomas, and he shared this with us, that if you want to break through in praise and you want to break through in worship, you got to have your war clothes on. You can't take and you got to have a repentant heart for God, for true worship and true praise. Now, sure, you can come in here and you can feel the power of God and you can stomp your feet and you can clap your hands and you may be praising God, but you may just be making some noise. I can go anywhere and clap my hands. I can go anywhere and stomp my feet, but am I really praising God in the beauty of holiness that God is looking down and saying, I love the smell of that praise? You see, God doesn't care how you sound. I don't understand how this works, but it doesn't matter. It matters to you and I how things sound. We want things to sound good. You don't want me up here lead singing. You'd rather have Brother Scott doing it because he's going to sound a lot better. But let me tell you something. To God, it doesn't matter how you sound. It doesn't matter to God what your instrument sounds like. It doesn't matter to God because for some reason to God, it doesn't come up as a sweet-smelling sound. It comes up as a sweet smelling savor to His nostrils, and He's looking down and He's going, oh, I like what I smell down there this morning. It's like when you walk in and Sunday dinner's been cooking and you smell that pot roast in the oven, and you take and you walk in the door and it's, oh, I love that smell. That's what God is doing right now. He's looking down and He's going like this. Come on, church, give me a little more. Oh, come on, church. Come on, give me a little more. I don't care what you sound like. I care what you smell like. So here we have Saul thinking just because he had the ark, he had God on his side. He lost the battle. The Philistines stole the ark and they put it in their temple as a trophy right next to their big stone god named Dagon. And what did God tell Israel? God told Israel back in the day when He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods in front of me. There shall be no other gods beside me, for I am God. And here the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant next to their god, their big stone god called Dagon. And Dagon, their god, fell over in the middle of the night. You see, the Bible says that every knee shall bow before the one and only true God. Their god of stone fell before the creator of that stone. And Dagon, and I'm using a little bit of imaginary freedom here, the god of stone that the Philistines worship, when the presence of the Jehovah God entered into that Philistine temple, the stone that was carved out to make that god understood that its creator was in the room and it was his duty. It was its duty as stone to bow down before the one and only true God. It wasn't the stone's fault that somebody carved an idol out of it. And I could just see that stone as it struggled in the middle of the night. And it said, this is my creator. The God of my creator is right here. And the stone bowed itself before the ark. I love that analogy. Because the Bible says that even the stone shall cry out and praise God if we don't. You see, David had the desire to have the ark back in Jerusalem, back in Zion. After a while, the Philistines, the ark was more of a nuisance to them. It was more trouble than what it was worth. And they said, you know what? We don't want this here. Get this out of this temple. Get it out of here. It's causing all kinds of problems, all kinds of plagues. And just get it out of here. So they delivered it back to Israel, but it didn't end up back in Jerusalem where it should have been. This is where the ark belonged. David was not interested in the things that were placed in the ark or the gold covering of the box itself. What David was interested in and what had interested David was interested in what rested between the outstretched wings of the cherubims on top of that ark. This is where the glory of God sat. This was where the power was. This was where the mercy seat was. This was where true praise and true worship and true anointing of the Holy Ghost, of the power of the Shekinah glory of a majestic God rested. And David didn't care what was in the ark. He didn't care what the ark was made of. He didn't care about the gold and the cherubims. He cared about the place where God met man, at the mercy seat. And he wanted to worship and he wanted to praise his creator. David was about the worship and about the praise. It wasn't about the ark himself. What represented to David was that God was truly coming home to be with him and his house. Now, I don't believe that when the ark came home that David was dancing in front of the ark because of a battle that had been won. But David was dancing in front of the ark because God's house, the power of God, the glory of God was coming back into the place where it belonged. And when we look at our lives so many times. Our lives, sometimes they're like an empty box, and we need to get the power and we need to get the glory of God back in to our life and in our heart. The Old Testament, we find that Moses was to build the Ark of the Covenant, and it was to be veiled behind a layer of animal skins. And in Solomon's temple, it was placed behind a heavy veil weighing some 6,000 pounds, and it took over 1,200 priests to properly hang the veil that housed the Ark of the Covenant and the Holiest of Holies. In both Moses and Solomon's tabernacle, the Ark was kept out of view from the public, and it was only available to one man one day a year. On that Day of Atonement, the priest would enter into that Holiest of Holies, and he would see that flame that sat over the mercy seat, and one man one day was able to be in the presence and the power and the glory of the awesome Jehovah God. David wasn't satisfied with a temporary visitation. David, he wanted the ark to be kept. He did not want it to be kept behind walls. He wanted the ark to be out. David desired to feel the presence of God, and he desired to worship God. He wanted more and more and more of God. And David had found a way to usher in God's glory. David had found a way into God's heart, and God had found a way into David's heart. And history tells us that David had worshipers at his tabernacle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for an estimated 36 years. The power and glory and praise and worship at David's tabernacle never stopped. You see, David's tabernacle was nothing more than a tent with the sides rolled up and the ark placed, and it was in plain view. And I wonder, church, sometimes what would happen if we had that kind of a worship in our church and in our homes and in our lives, with very few exceptions. A church sanctuary is the most unused building in America. We build beautiful sanctuaries and spend millions of dollars and sit in them for an hour or maybe 2 hours a week. I am thankful that this sanctuary is a sanctuary of praise and worship, and it is a praise and worship sanctuary more than just an hour or two a week. Most churches in America are open for worship 8 hours a week, and we have 168 hours in a week. You can go to an all-night convenience store, and you can see all the people all hours of the night coming and going. Yet most of us, we limit God to just a mere 8 hours a week. Think about this. God has a favorite house, and that favorite house is in the heart of David's worship. God wants us to praise him. God wants us to lift him up. God's favorite house was David's tabernacle because it was a place of constant worship. There were no walls of separation. The God and God loved being there. It was like God was looking back into the Garden of Eden. And if God, if you could say, using a little bit of freedom here again, that God in his memory was going back and saying, I remember the time when I would come into the garden and I would walk and I would talk with Adam in the cool of the evening, and he would worship me, and he would praise me, and he would thank me for who I am and what I am. And David comes along, and David had that same relationship, that he wanted to worship God when he got up in the morning. He wanted to worship God at noon. He wanted to worship God before he went to bed at night. David was all about praise and worship. God loved his worship. God loved his dance. God loved his singing. God loved his poetry and the Psalms. But most of all, God loved David's passion for him. God has a plan and a purpose. You see, God does not want a palace for us to worship him in. He wants passion when we worship him. He's not interested in the building, but he's interested in the builder of the building. He doesn't want complacency. He wants renewal. He doesn't want our church. He wants our worship. After David's temple had fallen for some 1,000 years, the presence of God would once again be placed behind a heavy veil. Then Jesus Christ came on the scene. God in the flesh, walking, talking, living with his creation. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross in Matthew 27, 50 through 53, reading, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In other words, he died. His spirit had departed from him. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The meaning of the veil being rent was that now once again man could go into the face of an almighty God as intended by God in the beginning, as did Adam. And as if God was running out and says, the veil, I've got to break free from this veil. I've got to get out there into the hearts and into the minds of my people. And God rents the veil and he floods out. His spirit floods out. I don't know if it was the veil and the spirit of God flooding out that caused the earthquake or not. But it happened when Paul and Silas praised and worshiped God. The earth quaked, and God had been confined inside a box, so to speak, for 1,000 years since the temple or tabernacle of David. And God was desiring to break out once again and be with his people. I can't imagine being 1,000 years locked up in a box, but God, when his power flowed out, graves were opened and the earth quaked. It was as if God was running out to meet us, as the Father ran out to meet the Son in the story of the prodigal. God is rushing out here this morning, and he's saying, "Here I am! Here I am! Just worship me. Just praise me." I desire to have that time of worship and praise. That not only do I wish to be with them, I wish to dwell in them. Reading an old prophecy, Amos 9:11, the old aging prophet prophesied, and he said, in that day, I'm going to interject another scripture, and we're going to run these two in parallel. In that day, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and I will raise up his ruins, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and I will build it as in the old days. And they began to speak with other tongues. You see, when the power of God flooded out of that box, out from behind the veil, it was leashed into this world, and now we are able to experience it internally through the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you have ever received the Holy Ghost this morning, but the Holy Ghost is available to you. It is a mandatory requirement if you are going to make it into heaven. I didn't write that. It's not my heaven, it's his heaven. I didn't write what has to be done to get there, but he said, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot, shall not, will not. There ain't no way, honey, you're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven without the power of the Holy Ghost. And they begin to speak with other tongues. We are living, experiencing today, right now, right here, the tabernacle of David. God has not hid his face from us. We can now come boldly before the throne of grace. We can worship him. We can praise him. Worship and praise him in the morning. We can worship and praise him at noon. We can worship and praise him in the evening sun. God is telling us that worship and praise, when you look at me, you look up into the night heavens and you see the stars in the sky, I put them there. You can praise me in the heavens. You can praise me. You can declare my glory on the earth, and you can declare my glory in the heavens. But sadly, so many times we come in and we're in a hurry, and we rush in to our prayer time, and we give God maybe 2 or 3 minutes and say, "God, look at the time. I've got to go. It was a good time talking with you, Lord. Maybe I'll catch you at lunchtime." And we don't realize that God is saying, "What in the world happened? I was looking. I had some time set aside for you, Brother Phil. I had something for you in the Spirit today. I had something for you in praise and worship. That miracle you've been praying about, I had the answer. I was going to give it to you, but you only gave me 2 or 3 minutes, and then you rushed out. I'm not a God that can just work all the time in your time frame." And God is saying, "Come on, church. Come on, church. You need that healing. You need a healing in your body." God is saying, "Just praise me. Just praise me. You need a financial miracle this morning. Just praise him. Just praise him. Praise him, because the Lord hath given you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Praise him, because of the incredible God deserves incredible praise. Come on and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. The name of the Lord shall be praised, for he is worthy to be praised. Praise him, because I've seen the lightning flashes. Praise him, because because I've heard the thunder roll. I will praise him when the storms of life are blowing. I will praise him when temptations come. I will praise him when my friends walk out on me. I will praise him at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth despite my situation, despite my circumstance. I'm going to praise him. Just as David danced before the Lord, I got to praise. I got to praise and I got to let it out. I got to praise. How many of you got to praise in your life this morning? I got to praise. I got to praise and I got to let it out. My body can't contain it. It's got to let out. It's got to come out. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. I will lift my hands in praise. I will lift my hands in worship. I will lift my voice in praise. If you can stand to your feet this morning, sing for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to him with the harp and ten strings. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. He has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. If you're sick this morning in your body, I want you to come down here and I want you to praise your way down here. And I want you to praise your way to your healing. Everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. If you're having struggles, financial, marriage, I don't care what it is. Stop thinking about the problem and start focusing on God and begin to lift your hands and worship and praise. If you have sin in your life, get it out. Repent of your sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I want to praise you in the beauty of holiness. I want to praise you with a clean heart and let the power of the Holy Ghost come in and fill you. Praise our way out, church. We're going to praise our way out. I'm just trying to hype it up this morning. Listen,
moves upon
when we get to heaven, there's going to be 30 minutes of silence. 30 minutes.